Well, welcome to part two of What Was I Thinking? It was kind of interesting this past week hearing from a few different families that the question, what was I thinking, happened to pop up a little bit more. But unfortunately, a few times and in a few homes, it was more phrased this way, what were you thinking? This is not that series where we blame other people, but instead it's introspection of what was I thinking. A little bit more in just a moment about that. But if you haven't noticed, there are some inserts in your service folder, and we would love for you to take that out. I was taught once that when you get more senses involved, it tends to retention. God uses that. Retention tends to be better. So please do take that out if you've got an extra hand. This series, What Was I Thinking, is a series that is acknowledging that our thoughts are really important. And that isn't just something that I came up with or that you maybe would have come to surmise, but it's something that's actually in the Bible. The book of Proverbs tells us that it's from our heart, another translation, from your mind, that all things flow. And so what we think can have a major impact on how we feel and, in fact, what we do with our lives. And there is no other arena in which our thoughts are more important or make more of an impact than what it is we think or at times don't think about God. What we think about God has a huge impact on how we feel and how we live. And so for the next 4 weeks, what we're doing is we're taking a look at four things about God that are absolutely true, and you have either maybe never known them or sometimes get into situations where you've forgotten these truths that can make a major difference in your life. A few years ago, Carrie and I had the opportunity to go on a little vacation, just the two of us. And we went to a place in Mexico called Playa del Carmen. It's near Cancun, if you maybe know where that is. And when we signed up for this vacation, they had something on the package that we purchased that said it included El Servicio de Royal. This is my Spanish. It comes through very well, doesn't it? Now, I know this is really hard to translate, but what it means in Spanish is the royal service. We had really little idea. We did a little bit of looking, a little idea of what this meant, and so we were kind of excited to kind of see what the El Servicio de Royal was all about. So I still remember getting to the resort, and we, mind you, we had never done anything like this before, like be alone for a week. And we came in a van with a whole bunch of people, and we got out, and everyone was kind of getting checked off the list from the guy out, the bellboy, or the guy out front. He's like, "Oh, Bloomer, come with me, come with me." And so, like, he removed us from the rest of the group. And we got sat in this, like, elegant golf cart. It wasn't elegant. It was just a white golf cart. And they whisked us away to a different part of the resort where we weren't needing to wait in line but got registered, just the two of us, by ourselves. And in that sort of registration, they kind of explained a little bit more about what El Servicio de Royal is all about, right? And so there was like, and some of this made us uncomfortable because this is just, we're not used to this, but there was like a swimming pool that only royal people could use, all right? And there was like a restaurant that only royal people could use in that, you know, that area of the resort. And then the thing that capped it all off, which I had no idea, maybe Carrie did, going into this, that it would be the case, but we got our own personal butler. And they gave us a phone, it was a flip phone, a phone that we could call him whenever and for whatever we wanted. So, like, when it came to dinner registration, we would just call our butler. Now, it's, like, weird. Like, why don't I just call the restaurant? But we would call the butler, and then the butler would figure out our dinner reservation and the time. And if we needed a cab to go downtown, we'd call the butler. He was right there on the phone. If we needed more towels or if we needed a wake-up call, whatever it was, whenever we wanted, you just call the butler. He was right there at our beck and call, and his job was to do whatever we wanted within reason, whenever we wanted it. It was weird at first. It got to be a little bit normal at the end. It got really weird when we came home because our kids did not go to Butler School. Now, this is a story, but where is it headed? I think sometimes, talking about God, right? I think sometimes we can find ourselves kind of treating God like some sort of cosmic El Servicio de Royale. Like sometimes, and we've never verbalized it, and we would never verbalize it, but that we almost thinking about God like a butler that's just waiting on us hand and foot. And I need to sort of make a little bit more of an explanation here. The truth is that God loves you so much that he is always listening and wants you to bring to him anything that is on your heart or your mind. So while that is true, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about our hearts. That sometimes we tend to talk to God the most when we open up the God phone and to ask him for things. And when is it that oftentimes we get the most upset with God? When the butler isn't doing what we were hoping he would do, or frustrated when the timeline is different than what we were hoping it to be. Now, there's a part of you that's pushing back on this, like, I would never think of God as a butler. No, if I asked you, do you think of God as your butler, you would say, no, I don't. But there are times, and you know when you know that that's true, is when you're frustrated and upset with God because he's not doing what we're asking. And it's in those moments that I just want you to stop, press the pause button. Whenever it is you're frustrated with God, whenever it is you're mad at God, just press the pause button and ask the question, what am I thinking right now? Because more than likely, the feelings that you have are related to something that you're thinking about God that just isn't true. Or, maybe better said, something you've forgotten about God that is true. You see, the theme of this sermon is mind the gap. Have you ever seen that written? Maybe you've been somewhere that had a subway and there's like a little bit of a gap between where you are and where you want to be, and you need to mind the gap because otherwise you might trip or you might hurt yourself. The answer in those times where we're upset or frustrated with God is much the same, that we need to mind the gap. We need to remember the gap between who we are and who God is, okay? And that's exactly what we're going to do in this message, to hopefully redirect your thoughts in those moments, which we all have at times, of being frustrated with God and his direction in our lives. So in order to do that, we're going to turn to a preacher and a writer in the Old Testament. His name is Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 700 years or so before Jesus was born. And quite frankly, if any of you were to sort of rank or to evaluate his ministry, just based on outer perspective, you would sort of surmise that it was an utter failure. Because he spent his entire ministry encouraging people to turn to God, and as a whole, the nation never did. It's like a pastor preaching and no one's listening, right? It can get frustrating. It's like telling your kids something over and over again, but they never listen. It can get very frustrating. And I'm sure there were times in Isaiah's ministry where he's like, God, I'm sharing what you want me to share. What's the deal? Can't you help me out here? Help a prophet out once, Lord. I'm not seeing that my work is doing any good at all. The people are not changing, and if they do, it's for like a month. I really believe that the way that God called Isaiah into ministry was directly related to the struggles that God knew Isaiah would have during his life and during his ministry. Because whenever Isaiah might have gotten frustrated with God's sort of direction on his ministry, all he had to do was to look back or remember back to his calling to follow the Lord, and it would have been exactly the encouragement and help that he needed. It's exactly the section we're going to be looking at today as we look to mind the gap. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Here's what Isaiah writes. He writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died," and I can just imagine Isaiah as he's writing about this years later with God's prompting to be so, like, this is so indelible, so clear in his mind that he remembered exactly the year, exactly the place. It's the year King Uzziah died. This thing happened to me. What happened? "I saw the Lord," like in a very special way. Don't know exactly, like, if his eyes were closed and it was like a dream. It doesn't seem like it was that. It seems like his eyes were open and God gave him this real life experience where God was right in front of him. And look, the Lord was high and he was exalted. He was big. He took up the entire room. You couldn't miss him. He was seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the entire temple. Verse 2. Isaiah's still looking. He's writing about what he saw. "Above God were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." So, like, this sounds like some sort of six-winged insect. I mean, even the word seraphim sounds like an insect of some sort. Seraphim actually literally means flaming ones, or things that have lit up, okay? And these were angels. This is a certain type of angel. And they had six wings, and the reason they were covering their faces and their feet was because the bigness of God was too much for them to bear. That they were in the presence of the Lord Almighty, high and exalted, and they felt small compared to him. Verse 3. "And they were calling to one another," literally singing to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The verb calling to one another, it's a verb that is a present tense. And what that means in the Hebrew is that it's something that continually happened. Like, have you ever sung a song at Bethlehem where you're like, "Well, that's repeating too much"? Like, I've heard that. Okay, I get it. But do you know that it's good to repeat because you remember? And when something's really good, you just want to keep saying it. Oh, amen, 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 right? We had a song like that, right? So as Isaiah's looking, they just keep calling, and it's one to another. So you envision it this way, like if you've been to a high school basketball game and the crowd's chanting one thing and then the crowd repeats over here, like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as Isaiah's watching, there's seraphim with six wings over here. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And there's some up here and some back there. They're all over the place. And it's back and forth and back and forth, just yelling, "Holy, holy, holy," as God, who's high and exalted, fills up the room. The word "holy" in the Hebrew means to be set apart, to be different. One glimpse of God, and you recognize he is different. Most of the time when we think about the word holy, we reference the difference that he has in the fact that he is totally perfect, always good, and we're not. He is holy. And then they were saying he is full of glory. Glory means heavy. It means weighty. I think maybe a better word to describe the Hebrew word glory would be breathtaking. Like, you look at it or him and it just, you can't breathe. It takes your breath away. Boys, it's like how you felt when you saw the first girl you had a crush on. God filled with glory. A few years ago, well, actually it was last summer, Family and I had a chance to go to Colorado. It's like I'm telling you about all our vacations in this one sermon. So this is the last one, I promise. And we had never been to Colorado before. I hadn't really never seen mountains before. Like, does Buck Hill count? No, okay. And so we wanted to make the most of it. I wanted to make the most of it. We were going to Rocky Mountain National Park, and so I did a whole bunch of research. I looked up pictures online. I think here's one of them that I found. And what trails should we go on? What sites should we see? All that kind of stuff. And, you know, you look at pictures like this and like others, and it just is amazing. I knew it was going to be great. I knew it was good. And then we drove in there. And unfortunately, I was driving. Not unfortunately because I wasn't able to look. Unfortunately for the family, because I was looking. It was hard to keep my eyes off of what I saw through the windows in front of me, to the side of me. So distracting that at a certain point, we needed to pull over. And we just sat there in the car looking out the window. And I don't know about them, but for me, it just took my breath away. Mountains so big, so beautiful. There wasn't a lake at the bottom, not where I'm thinking of, but there was a river that you could hear coming down the side of the mountain. There was elk in the distance and green grass and snow at the top of the mountain. It's just like, whoa. So much it took our breath away that we decided to sort of eat lunch in the middle of nowhere. Hiked to the middle of nowhere and just ate lunch so that we could just be in the presence of this amazing sight. You know what the angels are singing? That's the glory of God. That the whole earth is full of his glory. And that's a little glimpse of it. That amazingness is a little glimpse of God's amazing glory. And yet, even at its greatest here on earth, it's just a small little bit compared to what Isaiah saw and how big and how glorious he is. He's the creator, God. I was thinking about that this week, and it made me think about Plato. And I was thinking about, you know, what we are compared to God, you know, like his bigness compared to us. And it made me think of creation and how all of what exists was like just a mass at one time. And it's kind of like Plato in my hands almost. And God's like, you know what, I think I want to give them a son. He didn't even have to use his hands. He just said a word and there was the son. Plato, that he just controls. And then I think I'm going to make a moon, and this is not to scale, but it is smaller than the sun. And there was the moon, right? And you know what? I know this guy named Ben, and he's going to someday be born, and he's going to go to Rocky Mountain National Park. I'm going to give him a great sight to see, and he just formed a mountain that was bigger than the sun. And then he created me. And he created you. And he created all of us. We have no butler as a God. In his amazingness, he has promised to hear us. But in our hearts, it is good to remember how big and glorious and holy and set apart and weighty and breathtaking he is. I was trying to think, so what is it like when I treat him like a butler? What is it like when I get mad at him because the creator of the universe isn't listening to what I want? I thought, okay, maybe it's like this. It's like God and I change spots. And now instead of the Plato representing me and the earth, it's representing God, and I'm you and me. And when we get upset with God, there's a part of us that's like this. God, all right, you need to fit into my agenda. And I need you to listen because I know best of what I need. And dear Lord, I mean, timing, come on, the timing's not so good. And what happens is, at times, that we're trying to fit God into my agenda and my plan. And it's okay to pray, and it's good to ask him for things, but our hearts, well, our hearts should not be there. How dumb would that be? How foolish we are when we act that way, right? How much we need to stop and just say, what am I thinking right now? Because I've forgotten about the God that appeared to Isaiah. You see, here's what happens. Our next fill-in. Oh, it's our first fill-in. Ooh. The others come quicker, okay? Being mindful of God's glory will result in full dependency. When we are mindful of how big God is, the only response we can have is, Lord, I'm yours. I'm not going to try to cram you into my Play-Doh container. I'm the Play-Doh. You work with me. I will follow you. When we're at a point where we understand the bigness of God's glory, you'll know that because it's resulting in a stronger and fuller dependency on him. Verse 4. At the sound of the seraphim's voices, the doorpost and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So it's getting more intense. Not only is God big and seraphim shouting back and forth, but now the place is shaking and smoke is coming. Verse 5, woe to me, Isaiah cries. And this is not like Joey, whoa, on Full House, okay? Like, that's pretty cool. Like, this is woe, like curse me, cursed to me. Like, I deserve woe. That's the type of woe. I cried, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, and I am so different than him. My eyes have seen the King, and I'm so small compared to him. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You might know this if you've had a chance to read your Bible quite a bit, that almost every time that the Lord appears or gives even a glimpse of himself, that sinful people find themselves feeling fearful and bad in the presence of a holy God. And I've known that for years, and it's kind of just this conceptual thing that sometimes, I don't know if it's ever really taken root in my heart, because I don't know if I've ever had it explained very well to me. This isn't going to get at all of it, but I want you to come away with the type of awe you should have. So I want to tell a quick story from my life that I've shared before, but it was really formative in my life and fits really well. So when I was a kid into my teenage years, probably for longer than it should have been, I thought that my career was going to be in the NBA, okay? Or at least play major college basketball. And you know what? I'm taking notes of who's laughing right now because that. No. I look back on it and I laugh too, okay? But this is just where my heart was. And I spent way too much time shooting baskets, although sports have a lot of benefits to them. I think we spend way too much time on sports as a culture, but there's benefits to them. I love sports. But way too much time spent. And when I got to high school, not to pat myself on the back, but compared to where I lived, I was pretty good. I was all conference twice. Player of the year, senior year. I mean, I was pretty good. Like, a lot of that practice paid off. Between junior and senior year, I went to a basketball recruiting camp in Cincinnati. And the first game we played with all the coaches around, I was asked to guard a kid from Arizona named Mike Bibby, who went on to be an NBA All-Star on the USA Olympic team, all this stuff, blah, 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 whatever. Anyway, and so I'm supposed to guard him. I'm like, okay, here's my chance. Because if I can stick with him, I might catch someone's eye. It was an utter failure. Like, he was past me before I even knew he was by me. I mean, it was bad. It was horrible. And you know what? I went back to my room after the game was over. And I said, woe to me, I am ruined. I did not say that, but I'll tell you what I did do. I cried. It was hard. Anytime that you and I are in the presence of someone who is better than you or who can do things better than you, very rare is it that we feel good in that moment. Unless it's your kids, and then you're like, yeah, you know, but that's selfish too, right? Most of the time, we tend to be crushed in that moment. We recognize that our singing was good for the town I grew up in, but when I went to Nashville, it's not quite what it needed to be. Or there's people that are prettier than me. There's people that are faster than me. There's people that are smarter than me. If you've ever had that moment where you realize you're not quite as good as you thought you were, it's hard. You know, I think of Isaiah, and he had a lot going for him. He was a great writer. I mean, we still have his letter 2,700 years later, of course, inspired by God, but he was a good writer. He was a smart man. Tradition says that he probably was related to royalty. And yet when he, this great man of God that we still talk about 2,700 years later, was in the presence of God, you know how he felt? I don't add up. I'm not good enough. The best that I can offer is not even close to the best of God. And that's just a little bit of an insight into what it's like to be in front of a perfect, holy God and knowing that even on my best day, I can't even be close to perfect, much less on my worst. And there's no way that I can have a relationship with that God because the gap is too wide. That's how Isaiah felt when he said, woe to me. I have no hope. The gap's too big. Next slide. When we're mindful of God's holiness, it will result in true humility. There's this dichotomy with Christians that we can be bold, knowing that heaven has been paid for, and we need to be humble, knowing that we are nothing without the Lord. Bold and humble at the same time, for different reasons and different ways, but both are true. Next verse. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, so like this heart, really hot charcoal, this really hot coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And I'm thinking about Isaiah this week, and I'm thinking about how he is at kind of his lowest point where he's like calling curses on himself and saying, I am undone, I am ruined. And then all of a sudden, because he didn't know what was happening, one of these angels takes this really hot burning coal and heads right at his face. Like, that would scare you. Have you ever played Little League Baseball and a baseball's coming at your face? That'll make you flinch. This is no good. Verse 7. With it, the angel touched my mouth, and I'm thinking it probably hurt at first. And then he said, see, this has touched your lips. And he's like, yeah, I can feel it. It hurts. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And the entire vision turns on a dime. Because what Isaiah felt in that moment as God was kind of closing the gap and coming to him through his angel is that that would result in me getting burned up and hurt and it's going to be horrible. But when God closed the gap and came to Isaiah, instead of giving him judgment, which he deserved, instead he gave him forgiveness and love. And it changed life. This is the heart of a relationship with the God of the Bible. That our needing to close the gap to God by being good, oh, by the way, there's always going to be someone better, by being good will not work and does not work. But the truth is that God decided to come to us and close the gap for us. Our next fill-in says this. The gap between us and a holy, glorious God is greater than we think, and we better not ever forget it. But so is God's love greater than we could ever think or imagine or ever really sometimes think about enough, how great his love is for us. You know, that angel coming to Isaiah and closing that gap could not help me think this week about how Jesus did the very same thing, didn't he? That God came to us. And when you think about the glorious God coming to this little earth, our first thought needs to be, well, why is he coming? This cannot be good. It's like a parent coming home when things are going crazy, or a teacher coming into a classroom that's in disarray. It's usually not good. But God, through Christ, came to earth, and instead of just judgment, he told the truth. Sin is no good. But then he touched us with the love of his forgiveness. And through his work on the cross, instead of the judgment that we deserved, he gave us a different end, one that lasts forever. So how does this vision end for Isaiah? Well, let's look at the next verse as we close here. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who am I going to send to Israel? And who's going to go for us? Now, again, put yourself in Isaiah's shoes, right? This is seconds after he thought he was a goner and calling curses on himself and recognizing that God's love is greater than his problems. And then God's like, I need someone. Isaiah, you know anybody? And Isaiah's like, here am I. Use me. Here am I. Send me. And growing up, I always heard this preached about pastors and teachers, and it's appropriate. But I cannot read this without thinking that this is true for every single one of us. That God has done this amazing thing in our lives that no one would have expected. He closed the gap with his love. And then he calls us and says, you can use your life to serve me. You see, we ask questions like this. What am I going to do with my life? It's a good question. Don't stop asking it. But we should be praying one before that. What does God want me to do with my life? We ask questions like, well, what am I going to accomplish? I need to accomplish something. I need to do something with my life. And it's a good question. It's a good one to ask. But there's a better question to start with. What does God want me to accomplish with my life? Because sometimes those are the same thing, and sometimes we spend our whole lives fighting against what we know might be God's will for us, never listening. So if I could, just for your application today, when you recognize that God has closed the gap, here's what I encourage you. Just be available. Recognize that much more than God being our butler at our beck and call, that God has redeemed us, freed us, saved us to be here, to say, here I am, use me. And I may not be as wealthy as I wanted to be, or I may not be able to do all the things that I thought I could, or have all the things, but you know what? Just show me your will, Lord. That's more important to me than anything else. May that be our prayer as we see and remember our glorious God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I am one who doesn't spend enough time just standing in your glory thinking about your holiness. I get busy being busy. Lord, thank you for moments where we can just stop like Isaiah was forced to do and just to recognize how big you are and how perfect you are, how perfect are your ways. Lord, our prayer today, my prayer for the people here, my prayer for myself is just help us to recognize what your will is for us, and whatever that is, help us to answer. Here I am. Send me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.